In January 2020, Keystone stepped out into a defining moment for our church. The elders put before the church a vision to carry on the good work that God has started among us by committing to generosity to provide new land and a building to increase our ability to help our growing community to know and follow Jesus. We believe with all our heart that God's work is unfinished. And we set out to challenge the Keystone family to 100% participation in this vision. We desired our whole spiritual family to be involved. Our secondary goal was to raise $9 million to fund our ongoing mission and also provide the capital needed for land and a new building. For 6 weeks, we prayed together, taught from the scripture, and talked in connection groups, asking the question of what it would mean for each of us to trust God to go to the next level of our faith, surrender, and generosity. The results were incredible. Through commitments and expected giving, we anticipate $7.6 million to come into Keystone in 2 years' time. And we're also so encouraged that there were 407 total commitments to this initiative. 168 of those commitments were first-time givers. The joy of that moment was challenged the very next week after we celebrated the results of Unfinished, when we were thrust into the difficult realities of 2020. And although 2020 has brought its challenges, we are still in awe of God's gracious hand over our church. Ministry has continued and even thrived in this unprecedented year. We have added more connection groups and increased the number of people attending these groups. We have seen kids, college students, and adults follow Christ in baptism. New people are coming, and many of them are taking steps towards membership in the Keystone Pathway. And it's not just the ministries inside of Keystone that are thriving. Through Fort Ankeny and Operation Gift Card, we have met the needs and been a blessing to many who have struggled in our community. And in regards to the Unfinished vision, we finalized the purchase of 18 acres on the north side of Ankeny that will be the ground to build the building we envision. This will be our home for decades to come. Church, we are standing in awe of God's goodness to us and the faithfulness of the people of Keystone. As we step into the one-year anniversary of Unfinished, we have been asking the Lord, how do we continue in this season of Unfinished? We feel like even though it has been an unusual year, we are still compelled and convinced that Unfinished is still the vision for our church. We don't want to forget the vision God has put on our church, so we're calling this next season Refresh. We want to refresh the vision God gave us with Unfinished. And we are praying through Refresh that God will work in 3 ways in all of our lives. Maybe you need to make a new commitment. You recently joined our church family and are wondering, what is the Unfinished Initiative and how do I become a part of it? The Unfinished Initiative is for anyone who would call Keystone Church their home. And we want to welcome you to the family, and we hope you will join us on this journey as we live out being a people who are committed to carry on all that God has started here. We are asking you to consider making a 12-month generosity commitment to Unfinished. Others committed 1 year ago, and perhaps for some of you, this journey has been difficult, or possibly more difficult than you envisioned. Maybe you went to an entirely new level in your generosity and are still adjusting your life to it. Perhaps you've experienced job loss, job change, or unexpected financial expenses. We want you to be encouraged to persevere and finish strong in this journey you began. We all stand together, encouraging one another. Here is what we know. The Lord is faithful. He will provide, and we want to finish strong in our commitments to Unfinished. If this is you, I totally understand. COVID challenges changed me and Carrie's plan to extend our generosity, and we're leaning in and committing to finish strong in this season. Some of you may need to make an increase. Maybe since your Unfinished commitment 1 year ago, it's possible you had an increase in faith or finances. Keeping your commitment may not have been easy, and it's likely required many sacrifices, but even now, you may be sensing the Lord stretching you to take an additional step of faith in your generosity. Generosity is not a one-time event, it's a journey. And consider asking yourself these questions. Am I still giving in a way that challenges me? Pray and ask yourself if He's inviting you into another step of faith with an increased commitment. As we find ourselves at the halfway point of our unfinished journey, I want to remind us of where we started. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Keystone, God has started a good work in you, and he's inviting us to carry it on. Over the month of January, we are asking God to refresh our unfinished vision, and that with our confidence in Christ, we will continue to carry on all that he has done in us and move forward in faith with all that he will do through us for generations to come. So let's be a people who refresh the vision God has given us. His work is unfinished. Can we just give God a round of applause or praise for all he's done? Man, it's so good to see you. In some senses, that feels like years and decades ago. Does it feel like that to anyone else? And in other senses, it feels like that was just yesterday. And man, if this is new to you, we want to welcome you. And you just want to know that we want to celebrate the goodness of God in this place and continue to work together. And I'm excited to do that. We're going to talk a lot about that. Even in the sermon series, we'll give you some more information in just a little bit. But just want to say welcome. And may God stir in our hearts and refresh our souls as we think through and we move forward for refresh in the unfinished vision. I want to start this morning with an incredibly strong biblical truth that is it's really pertinent for us to hear today. Within the last year of our lives, and even in the last week, this biblical truth can bring comfort to us, and this is it. Please hear this. This world is not our home. It's not our home. In fact, Paul writes about it. Many of the New Testament writers write about it. This is what Paul said to the Philippians. He said it this way: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, our citizenship is not on earth, it's in heaven, and we're excited for the Lord Jesus to return. Can somebody say amen to that? Right? We're eager for him. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: for we do not have an enduring city. This city is not going to endure. Instead, we seek the one that is to come. As the people of faith are saying, listen, if our hope is in this city, it's not going to go well, but we actually have a city that is to come, and that is where our hope is. Peter, writing to the believers, he calls us exiles. This is what he says in 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. He's saying, listen, this place is not your home. You're an exile here. This is never where it was meant to end up. This is just where you're passing through. You're an exile. Your citizenship is in heaven. And this should bring incredible comfort to us. Because we've been in a world riddled with a pandemic, and we can eagerly say, this isn't our home. And even in a week and even a year of lots of political craziness and chaos, we can resound with, this is not our home. This isn't the place that we've been putting our hope and trust in. But it's a strong biblical truth. But isn't it easy to forget? It's just so easy to forget, I think for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons for me is because, yes, our citizenship is on earth or is in heaven, but we live on earth. And it almost seems like we have this dual citizenship. And so while we love our country, we love everything that's going on and the blessings and the gifts that we have, it's easy to overly identify with that because it's what we experience. And often forget that it's Christ Jesus who is King on the throne. But not even just that. Where our citizenship, it's easy to forget about it because doesn't life just come at you fast? It's so coming at, like, we're just busy. We're a busy people. How are you doing? Busy. How are you? Busy. When's the last time when someone didn't answer that question as busy? Because life is going on. We have diapers to change, groceries to get, bills to pay, aging parents to take care of. Life is just happening so fast. It's so easy to forget that our hope is in heaven. And that is where our citizenship is. Sometimes we just need to pause and refresh and remind ourselves of actually who we are and what God has called us to be about. And we need that personally. We need it in our own souls. One of the reasons we rhythm together and coming together to church, even online, is so that we can remind ourselves week in and week out, God, you are on the throne. But we also sometimes need a refreshment corporately, where we come together as a church and we go, God, what have you called us together, the local body at Keystone Church? What have you called us to do? And we need to refresh that. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. It is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's certainly in the top five, depending on the season, maybe top three, top one. But I love, love, love this book. And I have a feeling that if you'll stay with us over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go through the first four chapters of the book of Nehemiah. I believe it'll be an incredible encouragement for your personal life. But it's also going to be a call for us corporately to gather around and refresh the vision that God has given us. So if you're with me, say Nehemiah chapter 1. Very good. Turn there if you don't have your Bible. We'd love for you to bring your Bible, but we'll always have it on the screen if you're not there. We're going to start, and I'm going to have to give us some Spark Notes history lessons today. So are you okay with that? Say amen. Because I'm a history guy. I'll try to do it quick. You ready? This is chapter verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. We're going to stop there. Nehemiah is a Jewish man. We know that because he's in the Jewish Bible, but also his name is a Hebrew name, and the word Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. So Nehemiah is this man. We don't know much about his father, and we don't know tons of background about Nehemiah, but we know that he's a Jewish man. And we also see the context from which he's coming. Second part of verse 1 says this, and during the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa. That gives us a lot of the context. Now, if you're like me, that means I'm going to a Bible dictionary and figuring out a lot of this stuff and reminding, but let me give you a little bit of lesson. Kislev is a part of the Jewish lunar calendar. It's not a part of the Roman calendar. And so that month is somewhere between November and December for us. And it's in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is a Persian king. And so we find that out later in the book, but it's the 20th year of his reign, somewhere around the year 455 BC. He's a Persian king, and Nehemiah is in Susa. Susa is the winter resort or the winter palace for all Persian kings. Nehemiah is there with him. And think of like, well, where's Susa? I don't remember that in my, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all those around those. Susa is in modern day Iran, in the Persian kingdom. So he's far away from Jerusalem. He's 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. That's in your mind, get it in your mind. That's about the distance between here and New York City. That's how far away Nehemiah is from Jerusalem. Who is this guy and what does he do? Verse 11 at the end of chapter 1 tells us what he did. And verse 11 says this at the very end. At the time, I was the king's cupbearer. That'll come into play as we unroll the story. But a cupbearer to the king was a very unique position. And one of the reasons it was unique is because what he would do is eat all the food and drink everything before the king did to ensure that he didn't die. And so Nehemiah is in this really unique position where he has a lot of intimacy with the king. He's always in his court, but the king trusts him a whole lot. The king trusts him. And so the question you might want to ask, maybe it hasn't come to you yet, but we should ask this as students of the Bible. What in the world is a Jewish man from Jerusalem doing in Persia in a king's court? 1,000 miles away. What's going on there? Why? That doesn't make a lot of sense that this Jewish man would be in a Persian king's court. I don't get it. Well, the story kind of unfolds. Verse 2 starts giving us some clues, and this is where it's going to get really historic for some of you, but I promise to make it fun and not boring. You ready? Verse 2 says this, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. So we have Hanani and some brothers coming from Jerusalem all the way over to Persia, and they're telling us about Jerusalem and the Jewish exile. That word exile is really important. We're going to talk about that in a second. And who had survived the exile, because there was a remnant of Jews back in Jerusalem. And why are these people in exile? This is where the history lesson happens. Back all the way to the beginning of the New Testament, God gave the people Israel a covenant with him. He said it this way in Genesis chapter 12. It said this, I will make you into a great nation. and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And that covenant promise is over and over in the book of Genesis. But what we find is that God said, I've chosen you to be my people. And so that's when we see Moses leading the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. It's because God made a covenant with people. So you're not going to be in slavery forever. When we see the Jewish people enter into the promised land, that was a fulfillment of the covenant that God had given them. God had made a covenant to care for and be with the people of Israel. But Israel was not faithful to that covenant. If you flip through the Old Testament, it doesn't take many pages to realize that they blew it over and over and over again. And that covenant required Israel's faithfulness. And if they didn't, they would suffer the consequences. This is Moses before they cross into the promised land. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 28:63. He says, just as the Lord was glad to cause you to prosper and to multiply you, so will he also be glad to cause you to perish and to destroy. You will be ripped out of the land you're entering. Before they went into the land, Moses said, listen, God's desire is to give you the land. But if you disobey him, you're going to lose the land. And that's exactly what happened. In the year 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king, and he marched on Jerusalem and completely destroyed it. And he grabbed all the people from Israel and took them back into Babylon. So you Bible students, when you read the book of Daniel and you see Nebuchadnezzar and they're in Babylonia, that's the time, because they were pulled out of Jerusalem and they were in exile in Babylon. Now, isn't it cool that the words of scripture is actually verified by history? So that was in the year 586. In the year 539, the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonians, okay? That's a little parentheses, but I promise it doesn't get more complicated than that. So the Persians take over the Babylonians. And in 538, the new king of Persia, his name is Cyrus, and he gives an edict and he says the Hebrew people can go back to their land. And so from that point, the exile is somewhat over. And over the next 100 years, waves of Jewish and Hebrew people would go back to Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at the Bible in Ezra went back to rebuild the temple after exile. And now we're in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is still in Persia under captivity and working in the court. But we're going to see what God does in his life. You go with me? History lesson's over, all right? Very good. All right. Great job. So what we see is Nehemiah, we're going to catch here in the sky, and this, he is living in exile. He's assimilated into Babylonian culture and into Persian culture. In fact, he's got a really good job in the Persian culture. And somewhat, and in some sense, he's aware of Israel and their call back to Jerusalem, but he's completely unaware, and it has no effect to what he's doing in his everyday life. So let's look at verse 2 again and see what happens. Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant and survived the exile. He knew about what was supposed to be happening. And he get this report in verse 3, he said, and they said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned. And so he's busy with his life in exile. Isn't exile busy? There's so many things to deal with. He's just living his life. And he asks about, what about the things of God? And he gets this report and he's like, it's very bad news. The people of Israel, they're in great trouble. They're disgraced. And this disgrace isn't just like a national disgrace. Jewish identity could not be removed from that of Yahweh. He's like, and so if those people are disgraced, God is disgraced and the walls are being torn down. And so our defensive measures are gone. We're in trouble. And this news wakes up Nehemiah from the busy life of exile. Just the normal wake up, taste some food, go to bed. And he was reawakened to the things of God. When Nehemiah remembered that God's work was unfinished, he was deeply, deeply moved. Look at verse 4. And when I heard these things, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. Nehemiah needed to be refreshed on the things of God. He knew he should ask about it, but he was busy with his life in exile, and he forgot the reality of the things of God, and he needed to be reminded. And so Hanani comes and kind of knocks on his door. And it refreshed Nehemiah's reality that, oh man, even though here I am in exile and I'm working for a king, the reality is that I am a child of God. And God has called his people to be in this land and to worship together on the temple. That's what I'm supposed to be about. He was awakened. And this is our prayer for refresh. As we move into refresh together as a church, we're praying that personally, in your life, you would sense by the Spirit that Hanani would come and knock on your door and say, hey, I know you're busy with your life in exile. I know life is busy. But let's be reminded of the things of God. And maybe he would refresh you and you would remember that your focus shouldn't just be all life in exile, but the kingdom of God, and that we could get rid of some of the busyness of life. But then corporately, as Keystone, we're hoping that as we gather, as we watch online, just corporately, our spiritual family would sense by the Spirit Hanani coming and knocking on our doors and saying, hey guys, I know life's busy. I know there's a lot going on. In Keystone alone this year, it feels like life has been a bit busy. We did Unfinished, and then we've spent the rest of the year trying to deal with COVID, shutdown, virtual church. No, we can meet here. No, we can't. Now we got to meet over here. Now we're going to change this. Life has been a little busy in exile. But he's calling us in this new year to refresh and to remind ourselves of the vision he's given us, which is this. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God has started in our church, it is unfinished. It's unfinished. And I hope in your sense, like one of the blessings of our life is we live in an incredible community. We are, if you've traveled the world, you have to understand how blessed we are in Ankeny, Iowa. We're unbelievably blessed. But at the same time, we need to be reawakened to the reality that maybe more than ever, our culture, our community needs the hope of Christ, not just piddling with stuff in exile. There's a real need, a spiritual depth of need in our culture that only Christ can fulfill. And we're asking that God would refresh that by his Spirit, by just knocking and saying, hey guys, the culture's in great trouble. The culture is in, it's disgraced. There's need for the gospel in this place. And when he recognizes that, look how his posture changed. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. When Hanani refreshed the vision, Nehemiah went about his busy life in exile, saying, nope, I got to pause. I got to take off for a number of days. I'm going to sit down. I'm not going to keep moving forward. And I'm going to wrestle with God what's going on in my own soul and what he's calling me to be a part of. Nehemiah knew all the things about the kingdom, all the things about the Persian court, but he had forgotten about God's agenda for his life. For us, guys, there's so much application here, so much. It has never been easier to be busy with exile. Am I right? Life is busy. There's real chaos in our culture. Hashtag 2020, and it seems like hashtag 2021 seems like a thing, right? Like, there's a lot of chaos. But I am confident of this. In the last year, that you've come to a point where you've been almost overwhelmed by it all. Life in exile has just been overwhelming to you. And I think what we're peering in here to Nehemiah is he's not just overwhelmed with life in exile. He's paused and he's overwhelmed by the things of God and saying, God, I'm overwhelmed of what you have set out to do and what my part of that might be. Look what he does. He takes that angst. He paused. He didn't just like go, hey, I should think about that. He took days. He sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. God, what would be my role? What do you want in my life? It's really fun because the scriptures write out his prayer for us and we can learn some things from it. So you want to look at his prayer starting in verse 5. And I said to the Lord, the God of the heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God, who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ears be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. When he comes in, is the first thing he does is he cries out to God. He comes, he's like, God, you're the great God. You're over all. You're the king. You're the sovereign Lord over it all. And he puts God in the rightful position. He elevates the Lord. And when he does that, he says, God, please keep his covenant and hear me, God. When I pray, please, please hear me. What's interesting is this wasn't a one-time pass-by prayer. He's like, please hear my prayer that's before you day and night. When was the last time a prayer in your soul was before the Lord day and night? Not just when it blew up, not just in a 911 call to God, but do you realize that we have the kind of relationship with God where we can enter his courts day and night and bring our concerns and our cares to him? And Nehemiah is crying out saying, God, you're so good. Remember your promise. Please hear me, because I'm going to cry out night and day. And then midway through verse 6, we had cry out. Now he's going to go into confession, the second part of his prayer. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We have acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commandments, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Here's what's crazy about his prayer. Nehemiah doesn't come in and go, God, you're great. Please hear my prayer. And then move to complaining about the Babylonians. God, you know those Babylonians. They're evil people and they'll take down anyone. And what about these Persians who've kept me in? Like, he's not entering into the Lord to complain. He's not entering into the Lord to just be complaining. But what he does is when he comes into the presence of a holy God, his first step is to confess his own sins. Personally, he's like, Lord, I have sinned. Isn't it interesting how good we are at picking out other people's sin? I mean, we're masters. We have PhDs in this country of picking out other people's sins. And Jesus actually said that. He's like, why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log in your eye? Nehemiah doesn't do that. Nehemiah comes in and says, I have sin. And not only do I have sin, but so does my whole family. As we've come through this last year, early on, In early March, when the whole country shut down with COVID, I was on a phone call with a bunch of pastors. And it was a really interesting conversation. Like, when's the last time you led a church through the pandemic? Oh, never. Okay, great. What do we do? And there was an older pastor on the phone call. And he's actually not that old. And he said, do you know what's interesting that I've noticed? He's like, back in the 60s and maybe early 70s, if we would have experienced some of the difficulties we've experienced this year, the first thing the church would have done is called a prayer meeting and said, Lord, we want to start with the house of God. Is there any sin in us? Is there any sin we need to confess? Is there any wrong ways in us? And as a people of faith, we've not done that. We've just started pointing fingers at a lot of things. And here, Nehemiah, look at his humility to say, God, I've sinned. Here's the best part of us as a gospel people. To understand that Jesus stands ready to receive you in your sin. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the book of Romans says. And there's an invitation for us to come and confess our sins. Brothers and sisters, I have sinned. You have sinned. Why don't we confess it? Do you know that there's sin in the body of Keystone? It's impossible for it not to be. And why don't we be a humble people that would come and say, Lord, we sin. We've sinned. And to listen to the Spirit for him to show where those things are in our lives. He doesn't just cry out and confess. The next is he puts a request to remember. Number 3, he puts a request to remember. Verse 8 says this, please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. It's a quotation of the Old Testament. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. They are your servants and your people. You redeem them by your great power and your strong hand. And what Nehemiah does next, he's cried out, God, you're great. He's confessed his sin, but next he requests, God, would you please remember your promise? And he's quoting the scriptures here. He's quoting God to Moses. And here's what he's like. God, you would be just. You were just that you sent us out and you put us into exile because we did not obey you. But you also promised that if we turned and we would honor you and we would return to you and confess our sins, that you would pick us up from the furthest regions and you would put us back in the place. So God, even though you were just to judge us, you also said that you would give us grace and pull us back if we repent. And so that's what I'm doing. And so for us today, brothers and sisters, we're under a new covenant. The book of Hebrews says it's a better covenant. We're under the gospel. And this is what the scripture says. We have a gospel promise this way as well for us. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has started a good work in you, in us as a church. And so for you personally, maybe you're in a season where you're like, God, I know you started it, but I need to confess some sins in my life. And I'm coming to you based on your promises, based on the gospel, that you'll receive me and that you'll help me continue to grow in my walk with you and you'll carry it on to completion. But as is his church as well, he has started a great work in the midst of us, brothers and sisters. And for us to come in and say, God, we believe what you said in the Philippians is true. What you started at Keystone, it's unfinished. And there's a community to reach. And we are leaning into that promise. Would you please honor? We're asking you to remember the promise you've given us. And then, verse 11, he has a request for success. I love this. He's not scared to ask for success. Verse 11 says, please, Lord, please. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. We're going to find out a little later, even next week, about who this man is. But Nehemiah, once he's cried out, once he's confessed his sin, once he said, God, I'm not just asking you some crazy thing. I'm asking something based on your covenant. And he's coming and saying, God, would you give us success? And so for us, we want to be recognizing God's work. We want to confess our sin, but we don't want to be a people just like, oh, whatever, but enter in day and night. God, would you give us success? There's some of you in your life, in your personal life, there's some success you need. Maybe it's over sin. Maybe it's over some sort of reconciliation. There's something in your life and you need to lay onto a gospel promise and ask God for success. But as a church, you need to know, especially over the next 4 weeks, we are going to unapologetically press in and ask God to give us success in our unfinished vision. We believe it's from God, and we're asking him to give us success. At the very end, we see that last kind of tag. I love it. It's just right there at the end. In my Bible, it's a new paragraph, but it's just captured at the end, just a little fragment there, a little sentence. And at the time, I was the king's cupbearer. And what we find out is, here's the issue, but God has put Nehemiah in a very unique place that he can respond to the need that God has put in front of him. He has access to the king. And brothers and sisters, you need to know this. We believe that Keystone has been put in a very unique position in this community. We are in one of the fastest growing communities in all the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ desperately needs to be stewarded in this place. God, for whatever, because of his unbelieving grace, has given us the capacity and some success in reaching this culture in our community for Christ. He's given us success on this very campus that we would reach students who are far from Jesus. And we believe we're in this unique position to continue with the vision and mission that he's put in front of us. Just like Nehemiah was in a unique position, we believe Keystone as well, and we're going to continue to ask God to bring us into that. So What does that do with us? Great story about Nehemiah. How does that interact with you? I think it does in two things. The first is just to recognize. Sometimes we just need to hold up a mirror to ourselves. We're busy with life in exile, aren't we? There's so much going. There's so much chaos, and we're so busy in our life of exile, just like Nehemiah. But even in the midst of that, the first thing is this, two really practical points. The first one is recognize the need or your need for Christ. Recognize your need for Christ in your own life. Maybe in exile through Hanani, knocking on the door. Remember the things of God. Remember that there's a people who are in trouble. For us as Keystone, remember there's a city to reach. That we would recognize the need for Christ. But then secondary is that we would pray for God to finish his work. Nehemiah, before he does anything, we're going to find out what he does as we move along. Before he ever takes a step, before he ever does something else, the very first thing he does is pray. He's like, God, would you do incredible things? So this is very practical. Kind of taking the ball from the stage and throwing it to you. Nehemiah sat down. He paused. He mourned day and night for multiple days. And what I would, the ball I'm throwing at you, Keystone, is over the next week, why don't you take a moment? Maybe for you, your house isn't quiet and you need to go for a walk. But early in the morning, late at night, somehow you would metaphorically sit down with Lord Jesus and you would say, is there any Hananis that need to knock on my door? Are there any things that I have forgotten about because I'm busy with life in exile? And that you would then enter in, and maybe just the exact same, you would cry out to God. You would confess your sin before God. That you would request him to remember the promises that he's made. Maybe there's a promise in your life right now that you are clinging to, and you're asking him to remember, and that you would go before the Lord, and you would ask him for success in your life, in those areas of your life. But even for us as a corporate body, as an entire church, that we would say, God, would you give us success in the vision that we believe you've given us in through Unfinished? So the ball's in your court. Why don't you pray this week? Join some of us who are going to be fasting that the Lord would do incredible things and remind us of the call in our life. Because here is the reality. When God's work is unfinished, Nehemiah's first step was to pray. Can you imagine if all of us in this room throughout the week said, God, what do you need to remind me of? What do I need to confess of? God, would you give us success in this area of our life? Will you give us success at Keystone? And we would enter in. Because I believe that God wants to refresh our vision. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're not just going to talk about prayer. We're going to pause and do it and practice it together. So here's what I want you to do. We just sit and you're going to be alone. And in your mind, you can, if you're an ADHD person like me, kind of just draw a circle around yourself. Try not to focus on anything else. But in each of those areas that Nehemiah prayed, I'm going to lead you through those prayers. Let's bow together. God, would you help us in this moment? Scripture says often we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit comes alongside us and helps intercede for us. God, we recognize that our life is busy in exile. It's chaos in exile, to be perfectly honest, Lord. And we want to be reminded of your mission. So here's what I want you to cry out. Recognize God's greatness. Ask him to listen. Ask him to give you favor to pray night and day and to recognize his goodness. So the best you know how, maybe you're not a good prayer, but that you would just tell God how great he is. And ask him to listen and ask him to give you a passion to pray. God, you are great. You're high, you're exalted above all things. In through you, we move and have our being. You created all things. You hold the world together. And we're asking you, God, would you hear our prayers? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to confess. And maybe there's a sin you know the Spirit of God's got you, and you know that there's sin in your life that you need to confess of. But that you would lay that down before the foot and throne room of Jesus Christ to receive grace. But that you would also say, God, is there any sin in my family? Is there any sin in this church that we need to come together and say, God, we have sinned against you. Enter into his grace and confess personally and corporately the sin that the Spirit reveals. Thank you for the truth of the scriptures. It says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And now let's enter in and request God to remember. Here's the promise we are looking at and staring at as a church. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember this promise. What in your life do you need to beg God to help you complete by the empowering of the Spirit? And then would you ask God to remember his promise to this church, to carry on the good work, that he would help us complete it by his power. Then let's ask for success. In your life, what area do you need to ask the Lord to meet you and give you success? And as Keystone, would you intercede? Would you beg God for him to give us success in the vision of unfinished, and that he would provide all that we need and give us everything we need to step into that next season? Lord, you're good. You're so high and exalted. Thank you that because of your grace, we can come and confess our sins and not feel like we're about to get kicked out, but that you actually receive us. And so it's based on the promises of that covenant, God, that we're asking you to remember and to carry on that good work in our lives, in our church. God, would you give us success? The brother and sister who feels like they're tripping and they can't get up, God, by your Spirit, would you give them success to walk in victory in Christ Jesus? In our church, it's been distributed. It's been virtual. It's been here. It's been there. God, would you give us success as we step into the future to reach this community for Christ, to plant more churches, to reach the nations with the goodness of the gospel? Give us success, God, not for us, but so that your name may be known, God. God, give us success. We don't want an ounce of glory. In fact, we're willing to sacrifice, God. But would you give us success? It's not because of our own selves we're praying these. It's because of the finished work of Christ Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand and sing your confidence in Christ Jesus?